And I know that you just shared with us, you've got some things to do after you share your heart and your soul with us. But let's hear another little something to lift us up from our sister Dakota right now. I love you, Brother Carlos.
I love you, my brother.
I'll be talking to you. Here's Dakota.
Time measured out my days, life carried me along. In my soul I yearn to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell the battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. So here is all my expressed with all my heart. In my soul I yearn to follow God, and ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, that final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be alone. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. We both know how that will go. The battles I would this place, were it not for grace.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. My sister Dakota. Dakota, as you know, that is one of my favorite songs sung by you. I can't get enough of you, Dakota. And you've told me you can't get enough of me, and I'm so grateful for our heart connection. I know it's eternal. I know it didn't begin when we reunited at Unity of New York, but I am so grateful for the reunion. So grateful to be here. During this month of Giving Pride, I've reflected back on my own life and some of the impressions that were made upon me as a small child, some of my own moments of courage. My talk title, as you have seen, is Freedom in Captivity. My scripture, Stand Fast in the Liberty with Which Christ Has Set You Free. And then it goes on to say, Be no more entangled in the yoke of bondage. Know that you are free, free indeed, and free forever. And do not allow yourself to get entangled in the misconception that your freedom can be taken from you. One of the biggest impressions on my life as a child was the impression that I had of my Aunt Audrey. We were in the Pentecostal church. My Aunt Audrey was a lesbian. She would never be able to say she was a lesbian. And everyone would refer to her partner, Anne, as her best friend or as her companion. My Aunt Audrey was safe to be in that church, in the Pentecostal path, as long as she never spoke the words, I'm in love with Anne. And Anne's in love with me. People whispered behind my Aunt Audrey's back because the teachings of the Pentecostal church were extreme when it came to anyone being outside of strict heterosexual identity. But one thing that everybody agreed upon by my Aunt Audrey about her was that she was the most Christ-like person one had ever met. I remember when I was 8 years old, I think I was playing jacks with my sister and my cousin on the tile floor of the kitchen. And I remember I was winning at jacks, and I remember that my sister and my cousin said, why don't you go outside and play with the boys? And I remember that shook me. I remember getting quiet, thinking something's wrong with me. I'm not supposed to play jacks. I'm not supposed to jump rope. I did all the boy stuff too. I did baseball and basketball. I was the fastest runner in my neighborhood. I climbed trees and did fishing and played with frogs. But I also was the kid who my sister Crystal would come to with one of her dolls having the hair all over her head. And she'd say, Carly, could you fix her hair up for me? And I could fix her doll's hair like I was a beautician. I felt like I was in middle ground. For the most part, I was attracted to girls. To my memory, I always had been until the sixth grade. In the sixth grade, a little boy moved into town and came to our school. And his name was Kenny. Kenny Guard. I remember his name forever. When I looked at him, something happened to my heart, and I was terrified because I thought he was as pretty as any girl I had ever laid eyes on. I began to worry about who I was. And I was surrounded once again by the teachings that who I might be was displeasing to God at the deepest level. The word they used for who I began to suspect I was an abomination to my God. I remember Aunt Audrey one day coming to me. I was quiet and shut down. She said, "Carly, I have a piece of advice for you. I want you to remember it your whole life long. Know who you are and be that. Know who you are and be that." Well, that's what I am doing. I'm knowing who I am and having the courage to be who I am. I would say that to each and every one of you out there who are watching or listening. Know who you are and be that. How can we love others if we do not fully embrace ourselves? Me loving me is the beginning of my being able to love you. One of the scriptures that I grew up with said, "Be you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." I thought a part of being perfect was being straight. A part of being perfect was not stepping at all outside of the box of what the Bible, through the teachers that interpret it to me, had told me was the box to stay in. It wasn't until I began to study for the ministry at the end of my teen years that I came to know that the word interpreted perfect has the meaning all-inclusive. And so that scripture spoke new to me. "Carly, be you all-inclusive, even as your Creator is all-inclusive." I will fast forward to the middle 1980s. I'm living in a small town now in Western Massachusetts, the town of Amherst, and I'm a preacher. At some point, I receive an inner calling, and the calling was to do something that I had not witnessed any other minister do. It was to offer to wed anyone who was outside of the box. As the word got out, I began to perform wedding ceremonies for many, many two women who loved one another, and to many, many two men who loved one another. They had the license and the certificate of marriage, and they were married in the house of God. Not legally in the law of the land, but truly in the law of God. I was so, so grateful to have been led to do this. The ramifications were that my life began to be threatened. And many in town threatened to burn down the church. It did not squash what I was doing. I cannot say that I was not visited by fear by some of these threats, because fear did visit me. And yet I realized that it was a fear that I would walk through gladly and proudly to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. I was physically attacked 4 or 5 times, much to the chagrin of the men who attacked me. You see, I didn't have it together enough to follow the biblical instruction to turn to my other cheek. No, you can say what you want to say. You can call me any name. You can threaten to burn down my church or take my life. But I'm not really good with people physically attacking me. And so those who did regretted it. And I felt sad that it had come to that. But I kept offering the weddings and I kept performing them. I would not be bound or incarcerated by the opinions of others, the cursings of others, or the threats of others. Who God has set free is free indeed. I was determined not to be entangled in the yoke of bondage to fear. You can be unafraid inside, in your heart, even when your mind is entertaining thoughts of fear. I discovered that by living it. When I met Johnny Earl, my whole world changed. It was the first time in my life that I realized I will follow this man anywhere. I will sleep under cardboard, under a bridge, in the winter of New York City with that man and be at home. Throughout our years together, I had many members of the lesbian community and the gay community who were very upset with me because I referred to Johnny as the love of my life. They wondered why I just wouldn't say he's my lover. I said, he's not my lover. He's the love of my life. But why don't you say lover? We all know what a lover is, and we need more people to stand up and say, this is my lover. Saying this is the love of my life is ambiguous. I mean, we don't know that that helps the cause. I said, the reason why I say the love of my life is because that's in fact and in truth who he is. If I use the word lover, my thought is that people will picture me and Johnny doing the nasty, a physically based relationship. But if I tell you he's the love of my life, which he is, you will know that it's a matter of my heart and my soul. In growing numbers, members of the gay and lesbian community grew upset with me and shared their upset. Please just say he's your lover. And I refused. I was free to have my relationship be what I said it is. And I wouldn't give in to the arm twisting of the others or their disappointment or their judgments of me for not using the word of their choice. You see, whom God has set free is free indeed. And I refuse to be entangled in the yoke of bondage. I got the right parents. When we were living in Minnesota, my mother, who traveled to the East Coast and the West Coast, saw the freedom of people. Huge relative to what was happening in the Midwest. She would come back from some of her journeys just giggling and excited about people she was meeting in Massachusetts and in California who were free to love who they loved out in front in living color. One day when I was about 16 or 17, she said to me, I'm getting us out of the Midwest. I'm getting you to California or to Massachusetts, where you can be free to be who you are, like Aunt Audrey said. Know who you are and be that. I cried so many times to know that the main incentive, the main reason my mother was leaving the field of all of her relatives and getting us to Massachusetts was for me. When we got to Massachusetts, she hugged me and she cried. And she said, "I'm so glad I did this for you." We have made strides as a people to increase the field of our invitation to the welcome table. In this way, we have, as a people, been perfecting, becoming more and more all-inclusive. And yet it is a trial and a struggle sometime not to be entangled in the yoke of bondage. There is so much that has been done and so much that is yet to be done. I know that I have told you some years ago about one of my favorite movies from being a child. I told you how this movie called The King of Kings was coming to the drive-in. I've told you how in our religious path, it was a sin to go to the movies or the drive-in. I've told you before how my father made a choice to step outside of the box of that instruction. How he got in the car with our paper bags of fried chicken, our homemade popcorn, and our big jug of Kool-Aid. And we got to the drive-in, and how my dad moved the car away from all of the rest of the cars and parked on the right edge of the parking arena so that, quote unquote, nobody might see us. I've told you how funny it was, how 8 or 9 other cars eventually pulled in to the area where we were parked, and how funny it was that in those cars were more church people from the Pentecostal faith. It seemed as though we weren't willing to be entangled in the yoke of bondage of having been told that what we were doing was a sin and would make God very sad. We had come to be inspired by the life story of Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, as we knew him to be. Much of that movie was biblical and out of scripture, and parts of the movie, the screenwriter had taken poetic liberty to add pieces. One of the parts of the movie that impressed me most was created by the screenwriter. John the Baptist was in jail. He was imprisoned. He had been speaking out against the king, and the king was allowing him to do it, feeling that John was touched by the hand of God. But the daughter of the king was not happy. She wanted John dead. The king said, "I will put him in jail, but I won't take his life." Later, that all changed because he lusted after his stepdaughter, and she required the head of John. Shortly before this happens is our scene. Jesus goes to the jail. He approaches the guard at the entryway. The guard asks a question, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus." "And why have you come?" "I have come to see John." "And what do you want with John?" I have come to free John. The guard laughed. No one has been freed from this prison. The walls are 3 feet thick. We have the strongest iron anywhere to be found as our gates and the bars on the cells. We have guards everywhere. And you say you have come to free John. You shall never be able to free John from such a cell as we have. Jesus smiled. Looking into the eyes of the guard with what looked like pure love and pure compassion. And he said, I have come to free John within his cell. A tingling went through my body, and in the back seat, I started crying like a baby, not from pain or sadness, but from the exhilarating experience of knowing that part of the movie was just for me. Carly, I have come to free you within your cell. You're incarcerated in hiding. You're incarcerated in the word of the law, the letter of the law, the misteachings of my preachings, incarcerated in a surround that doesn't make you welcome to the welcome table, that exiles you from the truth of who you are. I praised God that moment, and it increased my willingness and my determination to do what my Aunt Audrey said do. Carly, I want you to do something for the rest of your life. Know who you are and be that. I've expanded that notion of being freed inside the cell throughout my life. I know that there are many people who feel that they can't feel free until they factually are free, until the welcome table of society and politics fully embrace them. I'm free while it's all unfolding. I picture Jesus coming to visit me praying for the world to change enough for me to feel safe, me in fear of what's happening in the world. It's a struggle for many to have an inner sense of freedom given the context of our world. Our world seems to be an outpicturing of ever increasing numbers of villains and victims, a great divide between the light and the shadow. Can I be free in such a cell? Jesus says I can. We are not incarcerated by anything or anyone other than ourselves. As I've said many times, in many houses of worship, can I be victimized by outside forces, agents, or agencies? Yes, indeed. Can I be made a victim by any outside agents or agencies? Not at all. I can be victimized by anyone or anything other than myself. But only me, myself, and I can choose the identity of being a victim of these things. Victimization is a cell. He has come to free me inside this cell. I'm delighted that I know I'm free. I'm delighted to know you are free. I'm delighted to know that perfect does not mean being perfectly in a box or a category or an affirmed, agreed upon by the agreements of others, correct way of being. I'm free because whom God has set free is free indeed. Therefore, my title, Freedom in Captivity. Therefore, my chosen scripture, Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free. Be no more entangled in the yoke of bondage, a bondage of a sense of powerlessness, having been made a victim. Rise, rise, rise. Join me in the sky. And now let's go inside. Is it possible for me to be free, given the conditions and circumstances of my life? Yes, it is. Indeed, it is. Is it possible for me to be free, given the circumstances and the conditions of this world? Yes, it is. It is indeed. For I am as God created me, and that will never change. I will not be entangled in the yoke of bondage to the idea that my freedom is not available within me at all times, in all ways, always. Is it possible for me to be free, given the circumstances and the conditions of the human family? Yes, it is. Indeed, it is. Is it possible for me to be free, even in the face of the appearance of division? Even in the face of the appearance of war, even in the face of disharmony and dis-ease. Yes, it is. It is indeed. My freedom lies not in the things of this world. My freedom lies in my conscious identification with self wed to God. I am a created one of the one Creator, set free by my knowing I am free. The Christ mind in me is my haven, and so here I rest a while in peace. Is it possible for me to be free,
at all times, in all ways, always? Yes, it is. It is indeed. Right here and right now, I choose to be free. And so it is.
Slay.